This morning we begin a new series, and let's look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28, Deuteronomy chapter 28. We begin a new series on financial prosperity, part 2, series 2 rather. And there are a lot of things that God has been speaking to me, especially if you have heard the tape on the 1990s. Conversation regarding the 1990s, we mentioned about how there will be a 7-year, not necessarily 7 years, but a type of 7-year prosperity that will take place before the 7-year famine. We realized that there will always be cycles of prosperity and cycles of famine or recession in the history of mankind. And what we probably will see immediately after the present war will be a slight recession, but it's not going to be the worst. And we have also mentioned in the teaching the end times that we're going to see a period of peace. But what the world has not seen is a period of prosperity like the kind that is mentioned in the time of Joseph in the book of Genesis. And so the period of prosperity that will be coming upon the world will be even greater than the times of prosperity in the 1960s and the 1970s. It will be even greater than what the world has experienced economically. And we need to be prepared for those times. Besides that, we need to prepare ourselves for a great recession that will be greater than the world has ever seen. It will even be known and experienced by a time of famine, greater than the world has ever seen. And some of that, those who taste the times of prosperity that is to come will forget that there is a time of famine, or 7 years of famine, not only seven, but a type of 7 years of famine that will come upon the face of the world. And so because I sense in my heart the urgency to prepare God's people in that light, and I have prayed and I felt that we need to share and teach in God's people so that they could prepare well in advance for what is about to happen on the planet Earth. So remember that this series 2 on financial prosperity is built upon series 1. We're not going to touch on simple laws like tithing and offering and storehouse, etc. Those are basics that we expect that you would have known by now. We're going to talk a new area here. And so let's look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. Deuteronomy, chapter 28. We're going to look at the principles regarding lending and borrowing. Let's look at the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 28. And verse 12. The Lord will open to you His good treasure, the heavens, to give the rain to your land in its season, and to bless all the work of your hand. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. So the Lord tells that part of the blessing and redemption from the curse is that we shall not borrow. Instead, we shall be in a position of lending. And there will be times of prosperity that will be coming. And one of the most urgent messages that we need to tell God's people in the 1990s is get out of debt. Get out of debt. Because in a time of recession, if your debt is highly leveraged, it's going to cause you to lose. Remember that in a time of recession, the rich get richer and the poor get poorer. And sometimes you look at recession and you think about, hey, you know, how does it affect people? And why does it do so? See, in a recession, all the money is still there. It's still the same. In a recession, all the finances and all the assets and all the prosperity are still there. So what goes wrong in a recession? See, in a recession, if you are in debt, that's when it will hit you hardest. But in a recession, if you have no debt, you are going to be among those who prosper. It works this way. Like, for example, for example, Tom and, praise God, you can remain there. You have Tom, and then you have Alice, and you have Tom, Alice, and, I must use a different name. You have Tom, you have Alice, and you have Rebecca, okay? So you have Tom, Alice, and Rebecca. Let's say, Rebecca borrows from Alice, and she's in debt to Alice. And Alice borrows from Tom, and Tom borrows from Akal, right? So, you have four of them in a row. And what happens in a recession is that when times get hard and prosperity is not coming as much as it should, is that Rebecca finds it hard to pay to Ellie. So Rebecca gets into problem. Now Ellie is paying Tom. But Ellie's payment to Tom is dependent on Rebecca's paying to her. So when Rebecca fails, Ellie fails. Now Tom is paying to Akal. And Akal. Tom's payment to Akal is dependent on Ellie's payment to him. So if Ellie fails, Tom fails. And pays Akal. Praise the Lord. And Akal is not paying anybody. He's not in debt at all. So if Tom fails to pay him, life still goes on. She remains the same, but the debt of all the rest of them accumulate towards him. In the end, he possessed everything Tom had. So, in a time of recession, this world, the spirit of this world, is based on debt. The reason why banks fail is because banks overstretch themselves. They have very little, what you would call, financial backing, and if everybody runs to the bank, they have no liquid finances to pay that. Or if the banks are dependent on the payment of a few million people who have taken loans from them, and if let's say half of those people fail to pay the loans in a recession, the banks start failing because the banks don't have money to pay the others. We live in a society which is highly leveraged. I call it leveraged. When Rebecca owns Alice, Alice owns Tom, Tom owns Akal, and you multiply that many times over, you can see how in a recession, if one guy is affected because that guy is tied up to another guy, tied up to another guy, and it is a whole multiplier process, somebody is owing somebody else something. You can see how if one guy falls, everybody falls. As long as you have prosperity that everybody is making their payments, everybody is in time, the whole thing looks like it's going okay. But underneath, it is very, very fragile. Very fragile. The reason for the bankruptcy of major multi-billion dollar kind of companies in the 1980s is because they have overstretched themselves in debt. This is not the principle of God. God would not want His people to go into debt. Now we're going to talk in some details in that area, but we have just outlined the basic principles that occurred. That is why you can see how important it is to prepare ourselves in a time of prosperity. We must know what to do so that we could prepare for times of recession that will come on the planet Earth. If we are among those where, for example, our rentals, things that we are paying to our creditors are dependent on finances that others owe to us, we are highly fragile, highly susceptible to any movement in the financial world. Somebody fails to pay us, we cannot afford the rental, and then we get driven out. You can see how highly leveraged the world is. And that is why we need to look at the Bible and consider the matter and laws and principles that are in regard to lending and borrowing. The Bible tells us that one of the promises of God's word is that His people shall not borrow. His people instead will lend. They will be the head. They will have plenty of financial resources that they could reign and rule over others. In the Bible, in the book of Proverbs, let's consider the book of Proverbs chapter 22 verse 7. It says here, the rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is servant to the lender. And there's a principle here where we talk about reigning in Christ, with Christ, and in Christ, in this planet earth. Those who are born of Him shall reign in Christ together with Him. Over the spiritual realm, over the financial realm, over the physical realm, we shall reign together with Christ. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 15, part of the reigning comes as a result of your prosperity. In the book of Deuteronomy chapter 15, you look at verse 6 here. For the Lord your God will bless you just as He promised you. You shall lend to many nations, but you shall not borrow. You shall reign over many nations, but they shall not reign over you. Now that's amazing. He ties up lending to others as reigning over them. The borrower is always a servant, subservient to the lender. And he talks about how the church, and there are a lot of prophecies that talk about how the church will prosper in our last days, and we will dominate the realm of in the spiritual realm, we will dominate in the natural realm, we will be the head and not the tail. The promises of Jesus has to be fulfilled in our lives. In the realm of financial prosperity, we will become the head and not the tail through being a lender. By that, the world comes under your feet. The Bible talks about being a lender, and it ties it up with reigning. Reigning over the nations of the world. Reigning over the economy. And that's one of the promises of God, where we are in control, we are not being controlled. Better to be in control rather than be controlled. And God wants His people to be free in that realm. As you look into this area, we need to note that in the Hebrew, there are three different Hebrew words for the word borrow or lend. And the word borrow and lend has sometimes come from the same Hebrew word. Although in English, borrowing is the one receiving, lending is the one giving. In the Hebrew, it's the same. It's the same Hebrew word. And the normal word for borrowing is the Hebrew word leva, L-A-V-A-H. That means to be joined to somebody. Can you imagine that when you borrow, you're being joined to something? Let's say Ellie borrows from Tom. Immediately, Ellie joins herself to Tom, not in a physical way, but in a financial way. There is a joining that takes place. The Hebrew is very strong about that. Therefore, you see how that if we begin borrowing a lot and heavily, we will be joined, attached to unbelievers. Maybe not emotionally, maybe not physically, like in a marriage relationship, but in a sense, we become unequally yoked. Now, hold it there. We haven't finished the sermon yet. Some of you are sitting down thinking, hey, I took a loan for my car. I took a loan for my house. We will deal with that, right? We will look at different aspects of borrowing and lending. And in what direction the word gives us permission. But we want to look at general principles first of all. And we need to understand that every time you borrow, you become attached. In a highly leveraged society, perhaps I have just used a linkage of four. Like Tom borrows from Akal, Alice borrows from Tom, and Rebecca borrows from Alice. But in the world, this process is multiplied thousands and thousands of times. All over the world, The death situation is there. Even nations are in debt. And you can imagine that there is a tie that when a segment of society fails financially, it's going to be felt like an earthquake, a massive earthquake all over the world. But if the whole world learns to live within its means, and nobody is in debt, recession can come, recession can go, it doesn't affect you one day. Let's say that you're a real farmer somewhere in the countryside. You have all the food you need, a little money but not much. You don't own anybody, and nobody owns you. Recession comes and goes, you understand? You may not be able to do as much trading as you like because so many people are out there in debt. But it could come and go and you wouldn't be affected one day because you have no attachment or tie. The word lever is to be attached, to be tied up, to be joined in some way to another person. So that is a joining process. And we need to consider that word. And the other word for that in Hebrew is the word abad, A-B-A-T, abad, and that's the one we read in Deuteronomy 15 verse 6. Now, that carries a different meaning slightly, but they are related, and it carries the meaning of rulership and reigning. Either you are being control and rule, or you rule. If the Bible uses the word abad, it means that it's not just mere dead, it's dead to the level above your head. You're completely a servant, subservient, perhaps worse than a servant, a slave to something. Whereas the word level talks about just joining. But the word abad talks about being controlled completely. And even though slavery has been abolished in many countries and in modern society, we don't have slavery like we did perhaps about 200 or 300 years ago. That society was not so enlightened yet, and there was such a thing as slaves. But do you know that today there are modern slaves? Modern slaves who are slaves to a financial system. They live to work, and they work to bring back finances, not for themselves but for repayment of their debt. Morning when they get up, the first thing they think of is getting the finances to pay their debt. They don't have time to enjoy living, to enjoy the creation of God. They had to work their fingers to the bone from morning to the night, and after all their work, they owe nothing. They owe nothing because they owe everybody. In a sense, they are modern slaves. Modern slaves of financial world, to the financial system of the world. And so perhaps some people are in abad, where they are under control, and that's the realm that God doesn't want you to enter. Some of us are in a small realm of lever, where you're just joined. Now, lever is a huge word. There are many degrees of joining together. Don't get into abad, that's terrible. And so, since there are these two words for the word death, we need to examine them very carefully and make sure that your area of debt and your area of taking loans does not put you into the position of abad. There are certain level of lever which is permitted, and we're going to consider that. But there are principles that govern it. We have to look at this question from two perspectives. From the area of the borrower, and then after that we will look from the area of the lender. And remember, this is financial prosperity part 2. You are supposed to know all the other laws by heart. Okay? And if you don't know it, you can either buy the series of tapes or get it from the library there and know all those basics. We are going further in this area. The third Hebrew word for the word debt is not for the word borrow is not actually and should not have been translated borrow, but in the Bible, sorry to say, it was translated as borrow. I'll give you all the verses for that. There's a it's a Hebrew word sha'al, S-H-A-A-L, sha'al, and it's translated in Exodus chapter 3 verse 22, Exodus 11 verse 2, Exodus 12 verse 35. If you remember the story, not at the same time, I'm not reading those verses, I just give those verses. How God spoke to the Israelites and say that every man shall borrow silver and gold from his neighbor before the 10th plague. Before the 10th plague of his God said that Pharaoh will release the Israelites under the hand of Moses to go out of the land of Egypt. And it says that the Israelites borrowed. And that sounds very bad to people because if they borrowed, they never really take the Egyptians back. And that used to trouble me. I say, hey God, how come you told them to borrow? I thought you said that we shall not borrow. But they began their life with borrowing. And they began to examine the Hebrew word, and it's the word sha'al, which is not borrowing, my friend. It's asking or demanding. That's a strong word. In other words, after 9 plagues, the Israelites were highly honored and in favor. The Egyptians were fearful, devastated, and afraid. And the Israelites came and demanded, they asked and said, bring us the silver and the gold, because God needs it. God asked his people to go out to the Israelites and get silver and gold from them. So where is the justification? Remember, for nearly 4 generations, the Israelites worked for the Egyptians without payment. They were slaves. There is always payday, someday. And so, the Egyptians had been taking from the Israelites and taking from the Israelites, getting free labor, getting putting them into slavery, killing them, and making use of them. And all those years of the Egyptians building their buildings, their cities, all were built by Israelite slaves. They did not pay the Israelites. So when the time came, God says, get your pay now. There it is. Egyptians are trembling. They just take it all. And they literally reap a prosperity from the Egyptians and they took it all away. So it's not the word borrow, it's the word demand or ask. Because God would never tell his people to borrow. Even the words that was found in 2 Kings chapter 4, where Elijah told the widow of this prophet who has died, who was in great debt, to go forth and borrow a vessel. It's not borrow, go forth and ask for a vessel. Sha'al. God does not tell his people to go and borrow at all. He tells his people to be faithful to him and lead ahead and be lending rather than borrowing. So we are looking from the perspective of the borrower. There are these 3 Hebrew words. They are there. Actually, strictly speaking, there are only 2 that regards to borrowing. Leva and the word abas. Now, in the principles of borrowing, there is a realm where you regard the borrowing as an investment. That is different. That's different. Where it is in a realm where you know that you're going to produce from that, not spend from that. So if you're borrowing for your needs and borrowing for investment is slightly different. In a society that we live today, where sometimes it takes both husband and wife to work to make ends meet, we realize that there are very few people who could buy a car cash or could buy a house cash at the beginning of their career in life. And so in some situations, you will notice that if you borrow lava, not abad, for investment, knowing that every bit of what you borrow is not spent, it's still there, then it will be in an area of lava which you have to get out fast too. Don't keep that too long. You don't go into abad. If you borrow in the realm of abad, you're borrowing for your need. In other words, every cent of what you borrow, there's no way you can get it back. The only way you can get it back is to sell yourself. Because every cent of what you borrow disappears. Now it's different from an area of lava where you borrow and every cent of it remains. Like for example, you borrow and you purchase a physical asset, a tangible asset. Let's say like house or car. When you fail to make the payment, in a sense, right, if all things being equal, sometimes they are not. Inflation and sometimes all these things coming in. In a sense, everything you borrowed is still there. It was converted from one form into another. Converted from a liquid asset into a fixed asset. Like a house, a car, or a property. Any type of property. So it's still there. If you fail to make a payment, you don't lose your life or your soul. You lose the object. The object. But there are those who borrow in the area of abad, and they borrow because they don't have to do it. They borrow because there's no way they could meet their renter. And they're borrowing, everything that they borrow is to pay another. You know, when you borrow to pay another, it is not the kind of borrowing that you should ever enter. You never borrow to pay another person, because there's no way you can pay back the second guy that you borrow from. Just as some people think that they could use their credit card strongly, where, you know, they have American Express, they have a Visa, and then they have MasterCard. So they try using American Express and they use Visa to pay American Express. Then they use Master to pay, you know, Visa. And let's use that. Worse, all the debts keep adding interest and you die of the interest rate somewhere along the line. Your debts keep mounting up. And that's what happens to people who borrow to pay. Now let's look at some examples in the Bible that examples of people who have gone deeper and deeper into debt. In the book of Nehemiah, chapter 5, Nehemiah chapter 5, in verse 1 onwards, even though there was a revival, yet there were people there who were opportunists, and there are a lot of people in debt. Look at verse 1 onwards. And there was a great outcry of the people and their wives against their Jewish brethren. For there were those who said, we are sons and our daughters are many. Therefore let us get grain for them that we may eat and live. There were also some who said, we have mortgaged our lands and vineyards and houses that we may buy grain because of the famine. There were also those who said, we have borrowed money for the king's tax on our lands and vineyards. And notice in verse 4 what they have done. There were some of them who borrowed for their needs. There were others in verse 4 who borrowed to pay their taxes. They don't have the money to pay the king's tax, and they borrow to pay another debt, another bill. There's no way they could repay their borrowing except through a miracle. Everything they borrowed disappeared into a bucket full of holes. It went to pay other debts. That kind of borrowing is bad and is forbidden for God's people. if you keep doing this kind of thing, there's no way, and then no way you can get out of financial poverty into financial prosperity. You will just sink in a time of recession, you may die off, financially speaking. We need to guard ourselves against these things. It is better to do without and believe God than to borrow in those areas. And look at what has happened now in verse 5. Because they borrow in order to pay, yet now our flesh is as the flesh of our brethren, our children as the children. And indeed we are forcing our sons and our daughters to be slaves, and some of our daughters are brought into slavery already. It is not in our power to redeem them. See, there's no way they could redeem them. For other men have our lands and vineyards. Of course, Nehemiah, when he heard that, he was angry and upset, and he called every one of those lenders and began to speak to them. Because those people should have been merciful and charitable instead of using the opportunity to put the brethren that were just arrived into the land into greater debt. Now, you notice what has happened? If you borrow for paying off debt and needs, and you don't get out of the cycle, somewhere along the line you will become a 20th century slave. You will lose all future hope. You live in a cycle of existence. And God does not want, not that it permits us to enter into. If we enter, it's at our own free will. Now, on our side, you say, hey, here we are. Some of us are in situations where we haven't entered into debt. Some are in Leva, some in Abad. How do we get out of debt? How do we come out of that kind of situation then, if we are in it already, at different degrees? The Bible is very concerned about God's people getting out of debt. So concerned that God will be prepared to wrought a miracle to help them to get out. Now, holy, this is not an excuse for you to get into debt. So praise God, let me get into debt, God will give a miracle, I get out of it. No. There's no excuse. But let me show some example here. In the book of 2 Kings, chapter 4, and look at 2 Kings, chapter 4. In verse 1, a certain woman of the wives of the sons of the prophets cried out to Elijah, saying, your servant, my husband, is dead. And you know that your servant feared the Lord, and the creditor is coming to take up my two sons to be his slaves. Look at that, they're going to take up the two sons to be slaves now. Elijah said to her, what shall I do for you? Tell me, what do you have in the house? And she said, your maidservant has nothing in the house but a jar of oil. Then he said, go ask. Translation for borrow, but it should be ask. Shall. Vessels from everywhere, from all your neighbors, empty vessels, do not gather jugs to you. And when you are coming, you just shut the door behind you. And your son sent pour into all those vessels and set aside the full ones. So she went from him and shut the door behind her and her sons, who brought the vessels to her, and she poured out. I came to pass when the vessels were full that she said to her son, bring me another vessel. And he said to her, there is not another vessel, so the oil ceased. She came and told the man of God, and he said, go and sell the oil and pay your debt, and you and your sons live on the rest. Now notice, it's important that when God works, the prosperity is not for her to keep and forget her debt. It is for her, the first priority, notice, first priority, sell and pay your debt. Then, the leftover, keep for herself and her son. So God wants his people to get out of debt. If you notice in the next chapter, two chapters in 2 Kings chapter 6, the miracle of the exit closing, it says here in verse 5, as one was cutting down a tree, the iron exit fell into the water, and he cried and said, alas, master, for it was borrowed. I mean, if it was theirs and they had an extra, God may not be interested to do the miracle. I mean, there's no need for God to do that miracle since they have a spare. But it says, this is not ours, this belongs to somebody else, Master. We have to return it. And just for the sake of getting that ex-head returned, God calls iron to swing. Say God is interested. Say God is interested. Say, get me out of debt. Can be sure he does. How some people like to just get into debt and then forget about it, depend on the mercy of people. You realize that on the lender's side you have to be merciful. But there's a principle that governs on the borrower's side. Let me read for the book of Psalms, chapter 37, verse 21. If you are such a person, read Psalm 37, verse 21. It says, for those who are blessed by him shall inherit the earth. Verse 21. The wicked borrows and does not repay. If you are someone who gets into debt with a purpose and primary purpose of borrowing without the intention of paying back, you are wicked. Repent. You may not be wicked in the sense of the world where people are immoral, but you are wicked in the sight of God. Anyone who borrows without the intention of paying back is classified as wicked in the Bible. That is a severe indictment from God's word on people who get into debt with the intention of, well, they'll forget about it, they'll be merciful. That is why some of those people are not being blessed spiritually. Because your relationship in the financial realm, if you cannot be faithful in mammon, how can you be faithful in the things of God? You don't get away with these things. A lot of people's spiritual life are hindered because their financial life is in a mess. And they don't set it in their heart to put things right. You are obligated. You may not be obligated in the eyes of the world. Perhaps when you borrow, there was no contract, nothing. It was just mere word. There's nothing that a guy can sue you for. But as a believer in Christ, you are obligated to repay. In a world system, you get away, but not with God. Remember that. The righteous will repay. The wicked will not. So we deal on this area that we have to put in a prime purpose to get out of debt and move out of it. How shall we get out of it? Number one, you notice in 2 Kings chapter 4 that Elisha said to the woman, what do you have? Notice this is his first statement. He is not going to pay for her and make her lazy. Notice she has to work hard. She has to send her son and she has to pour it all. She has to take what she has and she has to go out and sell it. No easy way out of debt. Remember, if you're a lazy bone, pray that somebody will bless you with $1 million so you can pay all your debt. Lazy bone, a sluggard shall perish. You never will get out of debt through laziness. You will just get into the graveyard, that's all. Not into prosperity. Elisha said, what do you have? She has to examine what she has. No matter how deep you are in debt, you have to examine what you have, your assets. If they are not, examine your life. What do you have? Because you cannot get out of debt until God multiplies what you have. Whether God multiplies the work of your hands, are God multiply your strength? If you don't have anything and no asset, only the clothes on your back, nothing, and all you have is your life. You have your life. You have to take that life of yours and work hard on some areas and ask God, and you work yourself out of debt. But the basic principle here is this, that if you are in debt, the only way you can get out of it is to take what you have and ask God to multiply it. It may not be the jar of oil. It may be the little finances you have.
Remember that if you're in debt, you cannot practice the law of the storehouse. Neither can you practice the law of giving. Those two laws are not applicable for you. The only possible law you could practice is the law of tithing, because the tithe never belonged to us. Remember that. But there's no way you could practice giving. No way you could practice sowing. It would be unsafe for you if you are in debt in the Abad area. Abad, remember, A-B-A-D. Not in the area of lever. See, there is a difference when you take a loan. There is an agreement that has made where, for example, take a 2-year loan. You're supposed to pay 300 per month. As long as the 300 is paid, you are not in there yet, because it's not due. The moment it passed, it's due time, you're in there. You're not in there in Abad, you're in there in Leva. The Abad, there's no way you could repay that. In Leva, you have sort of joined yourself, and you've got to justify every loan and every case you make by credit. You have to really pray and make sure there's an area of investment and not just an area of need. You have to justify, make sure that whatever there is to produce in such a manner that you can repay fast and quick and efficiently. Sometimes a person, all they had is about $500. They buy a house and they have to pay $450 per month. Then if they ever pay the tithe, they got nothing left. $50 gone. Not counting the deductions they make on your ETF, on your SOSCO. You got practically nothing. I think that is entering into Abad. Pure foolishness for the sake of possessing something. We rather live in a rental room where you could rent it for $60, $100, $120. And then, although you cannot afford a house yet, keep believing God for it. There's nothing wrong with believing for it, but there's something wrong when you begin to do things foolishly. And then live within your means, pay your time, you think you're not offering, and then you begin to save. We need to do things different from the world. The world likes to buy without the money. We need to buy when we have the money. Be patient. Get a whole storehouse. Build up. And then the time comes when you could just get it without any strain at all. But when it's straining you, you literally have to make your ends meet, take an extra job to repay your loan, you're becoming a slave in Abad. And if you are in the business world, you're thinking of getting into business. A lot of people get into business with a huge amount of debt. I don't think it's wise. I don't think it's scriptural. Before you get into business, you should have built a storehouse. No man ventures out without counting the cost. Without any storehouse, without any reserve, a lot of people, they get into business and straight away and get it, it's already in debt. It is not the scriptural way of getting into business. It may be the world's way, but it's not the scriptural way. The scriptural way of getting into business is that you could get into it without debt. And there are some loans you've taken, that is because you're capable of taking care of it. That's all. And so we have to be aware and learn how to live within our means, not go into debt. So the first thing is examine what we have and let God multiply. How is God going to multiply? The only possible law you could practice is the law of tithing. You know why? It is very unfair and unjust if you are in the area of deep debt. You owe your creditors, you're not paying them back, and you're trying to practice the law of the storehouse. The money that you're storing up should have gone to repayment, and you're not doing that. It's a very unjust and unfair thing for you to do.
Because after meeting your needs and paying your tithes, anything left over is not for giving and not for storehouse. It's for getting out of debt first. Once you get out of debt, then you could practice the law of tithing, the law of giving, and the law of the storehouse. That is what the scripture recommends. Now, each one of you, there are many diversions in this. Each one of you has to examine whether your area of loan is in the area of leva or abad, and if leva, whether it's the area of area that is just. So it's important for us to examine it very carefully. At the moment, in my personal life, there's only one area where we have a loan that is involved, and that is the repayment of a lease on our telephone system. But when we did it, it's not because we could not pay it off in 2 months or 3 months. We stretched it over 2 years. It's because of a tax reduction on equipment that is bought on lease. So we pay a smaller amount each month. And that's the only area. But we have the capacity to pay it all off. But it's an area of tax reduction. So you have to examine it very carefully before you ever take a loan in any area. And examine and see very carefully, hey, and do all your calculations and see how much you actually can afford and what is the loan implications involved. If you're thinking about buying a house, for example, you have to examine carefully the rent you're paying at the moment. Everybody is paying some kind of rent if they are not owning a house. If they are owning a house, everybody is paying some kind of mortgage. If they're not paying a mortgage, then, praise God, they're in the area of prosperity. They pay all their debts. Remember, you have to, when you check in at that level, you have to justify. You don't, if in the area of, for example, you're renting a house for $400. There's no doubt that if you buy a house with the same payment of about the area of repayment of about $400, maybe you're a little extra, you could stretch it to $500, then it's an area that looks justified. But if you are renting something at $400 and you jump on and you have to get a loan and repayment is $1,500, my friend, when a recession comes, you may die off. It's not wise. You say, hey brother, where got property that you could buy for $400 a month? There is, live within your means. If all you can afford is a flat, don't get a bungalow and pay $3,000 through your nose. When you could get a flat that may cost about $30,000-$40,000 and your repayment is only within your rental area, live within our means rather than go into debt. If you want to believe God for a bungalow, we won't stop you. But what we are saying, don't jump. Don't jump. Walk. Live within your means first. Build a storehouse. Repay it nicely. And be patient. Don't be impatient like the world and join the rat race, because you're not a rat. You're a sheep. While the world all is living nicely in this kind of nice houses, you're living in a humble little flat, but there's a difference. You're not in debt. You don't get into debt. And you repay off everything nicely, and then you got all the storehouse built up, then you say, right now is the time to go off. A lot of people get into debt because they, number one, hastiness. Number two, they have no foresight. They don't calculate and look. Number three, they shipwreck their faith because they go beyond their faith level. So to repay back our debts, we have to, number one, examine what we have. We have to ask God for the miracle. But what you have to sow it in some manner. You cannot sow in giving because you're in debt. You can only sow in tithing. You're obligated, if Psalm 37 verse 21 works on your side and you're not wicked, you're righteous, to pay every cent by anything above after meeting your needs. Remember that. Or you can trust God to open the windows of heaven to you. You could trust God that He'll multiply that tithe that you're sown in. That at least it begin to multiply out of your life, and you begin to repay your debt and get out completely of it. That's the first thing that Elisha told the woman. He says, what do you have? And number two, she has to believe God. Now, under normal, if you look at the normal circumstances and you look, hey, I won't pay this debt until about 1,000 years, you don't have that long to live, at your rate, you're not believing in miracles. I mean, if you're doing everything you can, that's when God can come in. If you're not doing everything you can, I think that is pure laziness. You're doing all you can, then believe God. He'll multiply the little oil you have. You multiply the all you have. And then don't be ashamed. This woman was so poor, she didn't even have the vessels for the all to multiply. She required help. Other vessels were brought in. She definitely, I'm sure, returned them immediately after the all was sold. But she faced it and you say, hey, let's get together. See, when you are in debt and you are finding it difficult perhaps in Abad, face it. You don't have to put on a plastic mask with a smile outside and a frown inside. Face it. You may need to link up with people. Perhaps you can't afford to even rent a whole house. Perhaps you could get together with 3 or 4 people and you could share the burden. And you could do things together. See, if you try to do it alone, you can never do it. You see, if that woman trying to multiply the oil with the vessel she has, she wouldn't have a lot. She has to go and ask for vessel. Say, hey, let me use your vessel for a while. I'll return it afterwards. And she has to get as many as she could. Imagine, she has to go out and with her son tell people. People will say, why do you want to borrow my vessel? What would she say? Well, this man of God asked me to go and borrow, and I believe that something going to happen. Maybe she knows a little bit. There's going to be some sort of miracle. The oil is going to flow. In other words, if your faith level is not helping you, combine your faith level with others. Get in together. That is why those who cannot get into business alone without getting in debt, then you work together with others who perhaps have the same vision as you. And you're not going to do it alone, you're going to do it corporately together. So that's the second thing. When the vessels got together, then it was multiplied. Hallelujah. Multiplied. And that's what we should do. If there are some things you cannot afford to do alone, then do it together. If you're gonna, for example, work on a commercial magazine, perhaps a kind of editorial business, and you know there's no way to get into it, then you get believers to the same vision, and together, without getting into debt, you can move in together. Where through that resource together, you could pull together out of the situation without getting into debt. Of course, the third area, don't ever forget, believe God for a miracle. Sow all you have, repay all you can, believe God for a miracle. Believe God for a miracle. The God who caused the iron to sin, the God who caused it all to be multiplied, so that His people can live free from death, is the same God who is today going to see that you get your food on the table, the clothes on your back, and the roof over your head, without you being submerged in debt. Now on the opposite side, wow, we haven't even thought on the lender. On the opposite side, the lender, let me just get some points in on the lender side. It tells us, in the Word of God, in Proverbs 19 verse 17, on the one who lends, he who has pity on the poor lends to the Lord, and he will pay back what he has given. Now to those who are lending, they lend unto the Lord, even though they are lending unto the poor. A lot of people mistake the principle. And remember, the only multiplication you have for lending, that is in the area of lending to the poor, is the same return as your investment. It is different from Luke chapter 6 verse 38, which is giving.
the law of lending and the law of giving is different. In the law of giving, it is multiplied back to you. Good measure, pressed down, taken together, running over. That tells you there's a multiplication. In the law of lending, you only get what you lend. The Lord will pay you back. And that is why a lot of people give their tithe or bring their tithe, but they never give offering at all to any area of God's kingdom. They think that all the tithe should go to the kingdom of God and all the offerings should go to the poor. My friend, the offerings that you're giving to the poor will only multiply what you give. You only get back what you give. You're not even tapping on the law of giving. You're only tapping on the law of tithing and the law of lending, not the law of giving. The law of giving, there is a multiplication involved. Of course, you cannot lend through your tithes because the money doesn't belong to you. You only lend through your surplus. And what's the law of lending for? The law of lending is so that we could be a blessing and a source of mercy to those who are in need. So don't move into the law of lending if you have never tasted the law of tithing and the law of giving. Two different laws operating. Qualifying this law further, in the book of Matthew chapter 5, it says, in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 42, give to him who asks you, and from him who wants to borrow from you, do not turn away. Now that is not a scripture that you could take out of context. Every Tom, Dick and Harry that comes to you to borrow, you say, oh, take. If you propagate a lifestyle that is against God, you are responsible too. If a drug addict comes to take money from you, to borrow money from you, knowing that he'll never repay because he's also wicked, and to be immoral or to go into drugs, and you keep giving, you are helping to propagate and sustain a lifestyle of bondage. It should not be taken out of context at all. That law is qualified by 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, where it says that if anyone does not work, let him not eat. So remember that the area of lending is in the area where you should not be burdened. Let me look at the book, turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 8 verse 12. If you are not able to help, you are not obligated to help. A lot of people get taken by Matthew 5, and everyone who comes and takes from them, asks from them, they give it. Somebody comes and asks you for $100, you give, $1,000, you give, even though you cannot even afford it yourself. And then they ask for everything, ask for your house, ask for your car, ask for your wife, ask for your children, everything you give. If you misapply Matthew chapter 5, it says give to everyone who asks. Does it mean that? Of course it doesn't. Mark 11:24 doesn't move by itself too. It's qualified by other verses where you cannot exercise it in the area of covetousness or against the laws of God. Same way, Matthew 5 is not isolated in itself. Not everyone who asks from you, you need to give. You have to pray about who to give or who to minister to who is poor. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 here, it tells us in verse 12, for if there is first a willing mind, see, it should not be by compulsion, it should be willingly. It is accepted according to what one has and not what one does not have. In other words, if you don't have it, if someone asks for it, there's no way you're obligated to give at all. Because if you do, you get into a burden, bondage. There are a lot of people who sometimes, trying to be very heroic, they get into debt to help another person. That is not being heroic. That is being foolish. Because now, not only one is drowning, two are drowning. So how can you save that guy? So let's not get taken in a flash in that area. And it's qualified. The other factor here is that in the area of lending, God has his system by which the poor are taken care. He has his system. Now, in the book of, let's look at the book of Luke chapter 5.
There is a difference between lending to the Lord and lending to the poor. I want to isolate it as two separate principles. When you lend to the poor, the Lord will repay you. In other words, you will have back what you lend. But when you lend back to the Lord, you can expect a multiplication. Lend back to the Lord is where, for example, like you give a loan to God's ministry, where there is a certain need to function in, you become a partner in it. So a loan is a different process. You're not lending to the poor. You're lending directly to the Lord. Like in Luke chapter 5, in verse 1, when Jesus saw the multitude pressing on him, in verse 2, they saw two boats standing there, and in verse 3, he got into one of the boats and told Simon to take him into the sea area so that the crowd cannot press on him so that he could teach the word. What was the Lord doing? The Lord was borrowing or using Peter's boat. Remember, if the Lord used something that belongs to you, he will multiply it back. The Lord is not poor, he just has a need of that. That's at that time. It was just necessary. He doesn't own any boat. So he just needs that boat to get away from the crowd in order to teach the word, because if they're pressing him, he can't teach the word. It tells us in verse 4, when he stopped speaking, you know, the Lord in those days, he may have talked long. I don't think his sermons necessarily are very short. I mean, he would just speak parable after parable, and there were many good things that came out from him. After all those things have finished, now he's going to pay Simon back for his usage of the boat. And he says, Simon, launch your net out into the deep for a catch. Simon looks with great astonishment and unbelief. Say, Lord, we have been fishing the whole night and we didn't catch anything. Isn't that amazing? Fishing the whole night and didn't catch anything. He had no income. All he had was a boat, and he let the Lord use it. And when he fished it out, brought up the nets, there was a surplus. He was so shocked, so surprised. Because remember, you can never outgive the Lord. You can never outgive the Lord. The Lord knows ways of blessing beyond what we are capable. So there's a difference between lending to the Lord, there's letting the Lord use something, and lending to the poor. Now God has a system of taking care of the poor. In the book of Deuteronomy, chapter 15, notice in verse 1 to 6, and I think Christians need to practice that. Every 7 years, the debts of the poor are to be cancelled for their sake. See, the Lord doesn't want people to all be oppressive. It says in verse 1, at the end of every 7 years, you shall grant a release of debts. That's on the lender's side. Now that bears in mind with the principle of Matthew 5. Remember what the Lord said. When someone borrows from you, you don't expect something to return. In other words, if you are not able to do without what you borrow, don't borrow. Let me rephrase it again. The Bible's principle is that when you are borrowing somebody a loan or something, if you need it so badly that if that guy don't repay you, you are finished. Kaput. Then you better don't borrow. Because the essence of the principle of lending is this. You could afford to lend in such a way that if it's not repaid back to you, it wouldn't hurt you one day. So now, you have to examine. Have God put me into the position to be a lender? Just now we deal with the borrower. Not everybody has gone into the position of being a lender yet. A lot of people are still drowning or half drowned, and they try to be a lifeguard, end up both drowned. If you know that the money you're borrowing somebody is not going to be returned in 1 month and in 2 months, and you're going to go crazy with debt, don't borrow. That's what the Bible principle is. If you borrow, you have to borrow with the principle of not expecting it in return. If he doesn't come back, never mind.
So the next time you have to be in a position, we are talking about position of being a borrower and your position of being a lender, you have to examine the amount that I'm giving, will it hurt me if it didn't come back? If your answer is yes, don't borrow, don't lend. If your answer is no, then you know you could be in a position. So these are the principles on lending that we have to abide by in God's word. Otherwise, a lot of people also get into debt to lending. Amazing, but they do. Which is sad, because they don't know the Bible principles on borrowing and lending. And then in verse 1, notice that it says, there is a release. In other words, though the world has what I call a 15-year loan, 20-year loan, now they're 25-year loan, 30-year loan, loan until you're 60, loan until you're 80, loan until 100 years old. And there's such a thing. The Bible never encourages loans beyond 7. 6 if you want, 6 years. Now, we're not talking about your housing loan or your all those things that you can stretch. Remember that. We're talking about the area of the lender. Please don't confuse the two, okay? We're not saying that if you could afford, instead of paying rental for 400, you could take a loan and repay back your little flat for 400 a month, a mortgage, with a 15-year loan, that you could just take it easily in your stride without any too much. That's no problem. But from the lender side, the Bible doesn't encourage you to put people so tied up to you for years and years and years, so that even if they pay like 50 years, they cannot pay you. So they have to pay you 50 years and their children pay you the next 50 years. Who are you? Big boss? Mafia? The Bible does not encourage a loan from the lender to extend beyond 6 years. There's one reason for that, because the Bible seems to figure out that people need a break from there. And the remarkable thing is that God says in verse 9, verse 7 and 8 and 9, it talks about having an open heart. I mean, if you have a tremendous storehouse, not everybody has that kind of storehouse where you could lend without hurting yourself if it doesn't come back. Then it says in verse 9, beware lest there be a wicked thought in your heart saying, the year of release is at hand, and your eye be evil against your poor brother, and you give him nothing, and you cry out to the Lord against you, and it becomes sin among you. In other words, there you are, and it comes in the 6th year. Then the next is the 7th year. See, in the Israelite time, they have what I call the year of Jubilee and the year of the release of the dead. Every 7 year, they would have this thing. Then every 50th year, they have a tremendous acceptable year of the Lord. The major one. Total, complete release. And they have it all time from the time they enter the land of Canaan. So they rarely know when, which is the 7 year. But when we apply it, we don't have any sort of counting, but we have what I call a principle. The principle is, as a lender, we should not keep others in debt to us a long, long, long period. Shorter for them, the better. In other words, someone borrowed from you, you're not the banker, but you have enough to borrow, to lend. And you should not encourage a person to take a personal loan from you that they'll take 50 years to pay back. 20 years to pay back. You know, as a lender, you should not encourage them to get into debt for that long. It wouldn't be good. It wouldn't be fair. And in Deuteronomy chapter 24, in verse 19, when you reap your harvest in your field and forget a sheaf in the field, you shall not go back to get it. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow, that the Lord your God may bless you in all the work of your hands. When you beat your olive trees, you shall not go over the boughs again.
It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. When you gather the grapes of your vineyard, you shall not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, the fatherless, and the widow. And you shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, therefore I command you to do this thing. Now in Deuteronomy 24, it talks about food for the poor. Food for the poor. See, this group of people are so poor that they have to go to the field after a harvest and look for leftovers. So the principle here is this. If you are blessed by the Lord, you're in the position of the lender, remember that the primary area that you should care for people is not in an area of getting them into debt. It's in an area of giving, not lending. Giving is a higher law than lending. But as usual, there's one thing, like we say, that is common, and even in your heart, your conscience, you would say the same thing. It is easier to help the poor with food than to sometimes give them finances because they may not be able to handle it. Notice that these are all material things that are being given and not finances. They are material things. All these grapes, sheaves in the harvest, olive branches, we have olive field, are in the area of food. If you remember, Naomi and her daughter Ruth, they glean in the field of rich relation, Boaz. So those were their food that they bring back every day. And that is why we need to examine ourselves in the area of lending and in the area of blessing people. If you want to bless in the area of finances, in the area of the poor, you really have to pray about that. You really have to pray about that. But if in the area of material help, where they cannot convert it, then it's different. It's different. It's an area where there's an excess, there's a leftover. Then God seems to say, that's no problem. He doesn't have any problem with that at all. Let's say if you have a drug addict whom you know, if you give money, that fellow will use it for drugs. I wouldn't have a problem buying a lunch for that guy. I'm sure you won't either. But I would have a problem giving that guy even $1. Because I know that guy may buy drugs rather than even a meal. Even though he's dying for food, his body. So we got to examine in the area of giving and helping the poor. Material help is much better than financial help. And because the fact that they are in poverty means possibly they have not handled their finances in the way they is. Now, it's not always like that, but there are many cases like that where God has to teach them to use what they have to slowly get out of it. Right? One last point before I close. If you are in the area of blessing and prosperity, you need to examine Abraham's blessings very carefully in the book of Genesis, chapter 13, verse 2. Abraham was very rich in livestock, in silver, and in gold. Now, there are a lot of people who don't know the law of lending and borrowing, or borrowing and lending, the laws of and principles of borrowing and lending. And there are a lot of rich people today who do not have liquid assets. I would say if you have the blessings of Abraham, Abraham has both fixed and liquid assets. Because he has livestock, that equals fixed assets. He has silver and gold. That is liquid asset. Now, a liquid asset is like money in the bank, in a storehouse. A fixed asset is where your money is tied up in property or something. I would say that you won't be a very wise, rich man if 100% of your storehouse is in fixed asset. It is not the blessings of Abraham. The blessings of Abraham is both liquid and fixed asset. And you should never allow the world to play out. Do you know why? In a recession, you will also be hit. Because in a recession, nobody will there will be very few buyers. Because the world is so highly leveraged with debt. There won't be any buyers for your fixed asset. And you're stuck with it. And you need liquid asset. And there is none.
So the word of the Lord for us as a borrower and as a lender, a borrower has his laws. A lender, remember, if you have a storehouse, you have to have a proportion of liquid and fixed assets in order to move through the recession without being touched. Hallelujah. Reason for this teaching is to prepare us to face times of prosperity, to face times of recession, so that we know the laws of God thoroughly. Praise God. Let's go to God in prayer. Father, we praise you and thank you for your grace and your mercy. We pray, oh God, that you continue to give us wisdom and understanding in this manner, that we, oh God, will be established in your word. We, oh God, will be established to understand the things of your kingdom, and we will, oh God, be able to know the 7 years of prosperity and the 7 years of famine, going through it without any problem whatsoever. We thank you, Lord, that we should be prepared for these times that we live in. And let your grace and mercy be great on your people, in Jesus' name. Praise God. Let's all stand together. I know that I know that I know I'm free from the curse of the law. Poverty, sickness, and death, I'm free from the curse of it all. Praise God. Give Jesus a clap offering. God bless you. Thank you, Jesus.